For the sermon this morning, I'm going to be reading from the book of Exodus, starting chapter 1, the very beginning, start at verse 6 and go through verse 22. So if you've got your Bibles with you and you want to follow along, we'll be in Exodus chapter 1, verse 6 through 22. We're doing a sermon series. Can probably be frustrating because we're jumping all over different books of the Bible, but there's a theme that ties the sermon series together. It's called Best Supporting Actor or Best Supporting Actress. It's kind of the theme we have for the year, right, being people that are willing to support and encourage and strengthen one another. And the sermons all have this same theme as we try to take sort of a well-known story from the Bible, but look at it from the perspective not of one of the main characters or not of one of the heroes, but from one of the smaller characters, one of the minor characters, and what it might have looked like for them to go through this and for them to support, even though they didn't get kind of all the glory that somebody else might have gotten. So today we'll take a pretty big story, the story of the Exodus, the story of people being freed, Israelites being freed from Egypt. But instead of looking at it from the perspective of Moses or anybody else, we're going to look at it from the perspective of two women, Shifra and Puah. Had anybody ever heard these two names before? Shifra and Puah. They are in the Bible. I can attest to that. We're going to hear their story in just a moment. This morning as I read this text, I'm going to ask you to keep your eyes peeled on something as I read. And that is to fully understand the text. Keep your eyes peeled for who is increasing and who is afraid of whom. Who is afraid of whom? Let's pray and then read this text together in Exodus. Gracious Father, we thank you for this time to gather around your word. Now might you speak through your word and through the lives of your servants Shifra and Puah. Help us model our lives after them. Help us have the courage that they had. In Christ's name, amen. All right, Exodus 1, 6 through 22. It says, Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died, but the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increased in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was full of them. Then a new king to whom Joseph meant nothing came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, they will join our enemies, fight against us, and leave this country. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. And they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and increased. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shifra and Puah, When you help the Hebrew women in childbirth and observe them on the delivery stool, if it is a boy, kill him, but if it is a girl, let her live. The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live? The midwives answered Pharaoh, Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and they give birth before the midwives arrive. So God was kind to the midwives. The people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people, Every Hebrew boy that is born you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live. Shifra and Puah. You know those two? We all know Moses, right? You know Moses and the 10 plagues, crossing the Red Sea, Prince of Egypt. Children from generation to generation singing, Pharaoh, Pharaoh, oh baby, let my people go. None of you know that song? Or are you too cool for that song? Shifra and Puah, did anybody know these folks? And is it accurate to say that these two women launched the Exodus? We know Charlton Heston played Moses in the movie, but did we know these two women that stood out in their bravery and their courage that launched what we know as the book of Exodus? This is absolutely one of my favorite passages of Scripture. The richness, the depth, how many play on words there are in this passage. But especially it shows the power of God and the courage of these women that it just strikes me every time I read it. I want to go through this passage with you, and hopefully you'll see some of the things that I see and I love in this passage. And hopefully it challenges us to think about the courage we have to support and stand up for one another. I'll give you a little bit of the backstory, and let's see if this text jumps out to you. Don't know how many of you know, but in the book of Genesis, we hear the story of God creating the world. Man falls into sin. God wants to redeem the world by raising up this one family, Abraham and his kids. And through that family, they're going to become the Israelites. The Israelites bring forth Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ offers forgiveness of our sins, so we have a vested interest in this family succeeding. Well, the story where we jump in, this family is in Egypt. Joseph had led his family to Egypt to survive a famine. And while they were there, they prosper. They are blessing to themselves. They are blessing to the Egyptians. And they end up just being doing all right for themselves in Egypt for a little bit. We jump in the story and we're told that that first generation passes away. Joseph and all his brothers pass away. But God is faithful to his promise. He says that Abraham would be a great nation. And sure enough, the Israelites are increasing and multiplying. And then the story picks up in verse 6 where I started it. It said that there's a new Pharaoh. Doesn't know any of his history. He comes to power in Egypt. And he says, first thing he says when he comes to power, he says, look at these folks, the Israelites. There's too many of them. And I'm nervous about them. I'm nervous they might try to start something. I'm nervous I'll lose some of my power. I'm afraid of these folks. We've got to do something about it. Now, here's the irony, and if you know the story, this is true. At the very beginning, the first promise to Abraham was that God would bless those who bless you. And so had Pharaoh known this promise, and had Pharaoh known who Joseph was, he would have realized there's absolutely nothing to be afraid of. That this group of people, if you bless them, God would bless you back and take care of you. However, if you curse them, things get awkward at that point. Well, he doesn't know that. So he jumps in, he comes up with this plan. He says, let's just be really harsh on them, because by being really harsh on them, that will keep them in their place. And we don't want them to grow too strong or else they might leave. So sort of a weird codependent relationship where we don't like you, but we don't want you to leave. And that's what Pharaoh says to these people. But sure enough, as I told you, you read and it says, as harsh as they are, the Israelites grow and increase in number. Well, then the story continues, and these are the folks I want to focus on. We're told about two women, Pua and Shifra. They are the Hebrew midwives. They're the women that are responsible for helping the Hebrew women give birth. Pharaoh calls them into his office and says, hey, I need you to do something for me. If you see a Hebrew boy, kill it. Hebrew woman, let it live. With the thought that, you know, the Hebrews wouldn't be able to mount a standing army or whatever it is if there were no men amongst their camp. The story says, go ahead and do that. Pua and Shifra have this decision to make. Are they going to be part of this genocide of the Hebrew folks? Or are they going to do something different? Well, what's the text say? They feared God. They left Pharaoh's office and did the exact opposite of what he said. And then the part is my absolutely favorite part. Pharaoh calls him back in the office and says, what were you doing? What were you thinking? And in front of everybody, and you just have to picture this. Can you picture all the women Egyptians that were hearing this at the time? They say, oh, it's not our fault. We Hebrew women are super strong. We're not weak like you guys. And that's why we weren't able to intervene and get rid of all the Hebrew boys. Little passive-aggressive shot in there as they do that. The Bible tells us that the women are blessed because of it. And then Pharaoh goes to his next strategy, which is after the boys are born, to drown them in the river, which of course backfires as that leads to Moses and Moses helping the people be freed from Egypt. Like I mentioned before, I love this story. The depth, the ironies, you name it, right? Here's Pharaoh. He's the most powerful person at the time. He should be confident. He should be brave. He's paranoid and he's afraid. And here are these women, not you know, they're in a patriarchal society. They're women where they should be men. They're Hebrews when they should be Egyptians. They're ordered around, but they're brave. They're not afraid of anything. Or how about this? All the times Pharaoh decided he's going to stop the Israelites from multiplying, and he's trying as hard as he can, and everything he does only makes them multiply more and more. Or how about this one? If you read further in the story, Pharaoh, by rebelling against God, is going to lose his firstborn son. You know that part of the story in the 10 plagues? The very last plague is the firstborn are struck down. And here these women, by being faithful to God, will receive their firstborn sons. Or how about this one? Maybe the most important piece, maybe the thing that excites me the most. We know the women's names, Shifra and Puah. We don't know which Pharaoh this is. He's nameless. People, scholars, archaeologists, you name it, have tried throughout history to figure out which Pharaoh this is that the Exodus took place under. They've done the research, they've tried to figure it out, they've come up with their best suggestions. Nobody's actually quite figured it out. Now, somebody at Redeemer is going to email me after this and say, well, Pastor, I watched a History Channel program where they figured it out. And I would say to you, that same channel tells me Bigfoot exists, so don't trust all that you see on the History Channel. Anyone in here, if you could figure out which Pharaoh it was that this took place under, you would be a hero. You would be a hero in Bible circles. You would be a hero in archaeology circles. You would be set for the rest of your life if you could figure that out. But no one knows. And you say to yourself, well, maybe when they're writing down the book of Exodus, the Israelites didn't know who it was and they just lost it to history. You're going to tell me that? They knew the midwives' names, Shifra and Puah, but they didn't know which Pharaoh it was? Oh, no. They knew. They're telling you a lesson. And that's who gets forgotten, who gets remembered. In the world we live in, powerful kings get remembered. But in God's economy, faithful midwives get remembered while powerful kings get forgotten. That's the lesson that they're trying to get at and trying to teach you. And that's what I titled the sermon. Kings get forgotten, but integrity goes on forever. The sermon series is called Best Supporting Actor or Best Supporting Actress. Kind of rooting from the Oscars, but we think about it in our spiritual faith as how we can support one another and how we can be a support to one another. And certainly when I say Best Supporting Actor or Best Supporting Actress, I want you to be supportive of those around you. But I'd also like you to take a step back and look at the big picture. What it is that if you're a Christian and Jesus Christ is the center of all that you do, to submit to him and realize that you're also called to support whatever his mission, whatever his vision is, whatever he's calling you to do. Deep down, all of us are in support of that. And that's kind of where we want to go with the sermon series and with the messages in this sermon series. Today, I think the message is something like this. How do you support when it takes courage? How do you support your neighbor when it takes courage? How do you follow what God is calling you to do and support his mission when it takes courage? I think that's what Puah and Shifra did, and I think that's what God is calling all of us to do. How do you support and courage? There are all sorts of things you need to be supportive that will take courage if you think about it. And I know that sounds abstract, but if you really think about it, it takes place. Somebody you know makes an unpopular decision, but you decide to stand by that person because you need to. Maybe it's between you and your spouse and you disagree about how to handle or discipline the kids. You're not on the same page, but in order to show a united front, you decide to agree and support each other so that they see that united front. Some of you support when it costs you something. That cousin that decided to get married and had the whole theme of beach party wedding, and so you bought all your clothes and you gave a gift that had to do with beach party wedding, when all of a sudden 2 weeks before the wedding they changed the theme. Now it's masquerade ball wedding, and you spend all that extra money to change all that you've purchased. Why? Because you care, even if it costs you something. Or how about those of you that have friends that make bold new choices? You know, they're trying something new. They're going to try something brave. They're nervous about it. It could backfire. But you say, you know what, I got to support you. Even if this backfires, what would life be without courage? I want to support you in this. We are called to courage. All sorts of examples. A bad diagnosis of somebody you love. Be a life of physical, emotional, and social strength to support that person. Everyone in your department is in a lot of hot water at work. You got the decision is whether do you rat them out to the boss or in solidarity you say, hey, we're going to work on this together. Courage to let go. A friend moves to a new town. You know it's for the best for them, but it's hard, but you still give them the support and strength they need to make this decision. Drop off your kids at preschool for the first time. You're crying, but you know that's part of their independence. Or college, or wherever it might be, you know that's part of them growing up. In fact, it's a little bit off topic, but I have to laugh at this. I was listening to a podcast recently, And I had heard from college professors that there is this new rise of parents that are intervening for their kids that are already in college, a.k.a. how did my kid not get an A in your class, or so on and so forth, when you think the kids would be ready to be responsible and go to the professor themselves, the parents are still interacting. I had heard about that and known that. But I listened to the podcast where employers are hearing from parents at this point, why did my kid not get a pay raise? Can we talk about his performance review at this point? At some point, we're called to let go. Cut the umbilical cord at some point and trust that in support we can encourage these people. And like I said, it's not just about supporting others, it's about supporting Christ through his work and seeing where he's at work. We submit to Christ. It might be a bold step he's calling us to make. It could be him asking us to give up our time. It could be him asking us to care for somebody that's not easy to care for. Whatever his mission is, we submit to that and we say we are willing to support you, even if there's hurts involved, even if there's sacrifices involved, even if there's steps of faith involved. We are supportive in courage. And this is what these women are. They're courageous, yes, but the amazing thing about their story is that they're courageous for somebody else. These are not their kids that they're saving. It's their lives on the line for somebody else's child. But the text says they fear God, and they know who God is, and through that they understand that God has called them to do this brave thing, and whether they live or whether they die, they know they are in his hands. And so in faithful courage, they support one another. And you better believe the lesson for us is to try to do the same thing in all aspects of our lives together. Let me ask you, Redeemer, I hope you are a person of courage. I hope you take steps of faith. But I'm asking you this morning not only to do that for yourselves, are you willing to do that in support of other people? Do you believe that God has called you to be a person of integrity and courage in support of other people? I'll tell you what, this isn't glamorous. Evangelism is glamorous. That's fun when somebody comes and gives their life to Christ up at the altar. Spiritual gifts are glamorous. It's fun when we help somebody discover who they are in Christ. Serving somebody else when it costs a lot, not so glamorous. You ever seen those spiritual gifts tests that people take, you know, figure out which spiritual gifts you have, and there's always this list. You can take them online, or sometimes churches have them, and you fill them out, and there's always great spiritual gifts. You know, oh, you have the gift of compassion. Oh, you have the gift of listening. Oh, you have the gift of spiritual discernment. No one ever has the gift of cleaning up the restroom spiritually. And yet, these things are called to be done. Supporting one another, encourage when it's not easy, when it's not glamorous. It's important. In fact, it's important enough, I want to make sure you all understand why it's so important. Has it ever sunk in what happens when we support one another, encourage? The very first thing, and you all know this, is that when you support somebody else and it costs you something, you all of a sudden prove the validity of your faith, or at least of your friendship. Right? If your friends know that you've done something to sacrifice for them, they know you're legit. You all know the Proverbs, right? What, talk is cheap. We know that. The proof is in the pudding. You ever heard that proverb? People want to see your love and your support in action, not just hear about it. This is what the text says, that if you can have that support for one another, they'll see it face to face. I'll never forget a boss I had. I was working the grocery store, the graveyard shift, and I had this boss I served under. And our team, we had one member of our team that was a really just tough guy to get along with. Kind of a squirrely guy, kind of a different guy, and just a tough guy to get along with and work with at times. And we would vent our anger at working with him. And our boss was always an interesting guy. The thing was with him is that he was honest. He wouldn't put his head in the sand or, you know, ignore an issue that was there. But he would never, if you got him one-on-one, take any sort of cheap shots, take any sort of blaming, take any sort of accusation behind this guy's back. You'd be desperate. You'd want to vent and you'd want to, oh, how can you believe he did that? The boss wouldn't buy it. I got frustrated with it at first because I wanted somebody to talk to about how frustrated I was. But after time, I realized it was a good thing because it dawned on me that if this boss would not bash the worst employee behind that person's back, he certainly wasn't going to bash me behind my back, was he? Became one of the most trustworthy bosses I ever had. Got a mentor of mine. He's got a phrase. He says, I will never stab you in the back, but I'm more than happy to stab you in the chest. What he means when he says that is, I'm not going to talk about you behind your back, but face to face, we'll talk about the hard things. Most of us don't do that. We don't have the courage when we're amongst a group of other people to restrain ourselves, to take that easy, low-hanging fruit cheap shot, or to say something that might not be popular in defense of our friends, but we're called to do that. Pua and Shifra. Or how about, let me give you another one. I said it proves the validity of your friendship. How about proving the validity of your faith? To take that step of faith, to trust that God's working, it takes courage. You know what's never happened is somebody coming up and giving a testimony about how God provided, and the testimony goes something like this. Well, we put aside 10% each month. We got a nice, healthy return, 7% return. We reinvested the dividends, and 20 years later, we've got a nice stack of money that God has provided for us. That story does not blow us away, does it? I mean, it's not an unhealthy thing to do, but it doesn't blow us away. The stories that blow us away go something like this. We had $500 left in the bank, and we either had to pay the light bill or we had to support a missionary. We did not know which one to do. God was calling us to support a missionary. We couldn't believe it. We did it, and God was faithful. Courage while we support each other. Not only does it prove the validity of our faith, not only prove that we are genuine in who we are, but it's the tool that God is going to use to transform those around you. So you got to understand, we as human beings, if we want to have an effect on the people around us, we have two options for doing it. One that most of us do is simply use power. We threaten. We reward. We promise. We encourage. We use all sorts of manipulative things we can possibly do to get someone to change. This is what dictators do in our world today. This is what husbands and wives do in our world today. But God's got a different way of doing things. He wants people to be changed through service. That is, they see you just like Jesus, willing to wash one another's feet. And when they see that, they reflect and their hearts change. The early church had a phrase, goes something like this, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Has anyone ever heard that phrase before? The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. In case you haven't, here's it explained. A martyr is somebody that dies for their faith. And the early church believed that even though those early Christians were dying for their faith, they were planting seeds for growth. Well, how does that take place? If somebody's dying, they're dying. How do they grow? The answer was because that witness, that courage, that gentle but loving belief in God's power changed the hearts of those around them. And people would watch in the arena as somebody died for their faith and say to themselves, that is so different from everyone else. What do they see that I don't? And they would jump in. It's the case here, right, isn't it? Pharaoh's trying desperately as hard as he can to stop these people from growing. And like bunny rabbits, they just keep growing and growing and growing because God is with them. God is present. I'd be remiss if I didn't tell you where this courage came from. I told you I like this text because of all the wordplay and all the ironies and everything like that. One of the ironies is the word fear or the word dread. We're told that Pharaoh is the most powerful man in the world at this point, that he could do anything he wants, and yet the most powerful man in the world is getting progressively and more progressively afraid of the Israelites. They're in dread. They're scared. The Israelites. Why would that happen? He's the most powerful guy in the world, but he's afraid of it. The midwives, on the other hand, are getting more and more courageous. They're brave, they're bold, they're talking all sorts of nonsense in the middle of Pharaoh's court. How do they get away with that? Well, the text says it's because they're afraid. Wait a minute, Pastor, how are they afraid? You just said they weren't afraid. How are they afraid? No, the text says that they're afraid of God more than they're afraid of Pharaoh. You might even say it's not a terrified afraid, but a healthy fear and awe of God. This is what they have. In fact, this is a choice for most of us, I think. You have the choice of whether to ignore God and be afraid of everything else that can come your way in life, or you can fear God and not worry about anything else that comes your way in life. I think the women did the second one, and they're a good example to us at this point. I'd like to bring this passage home with a simple exercise for all of you to do. We're going to ask our sound person to put up a PowerPoint for me. As I was reading this passage in my own prayerful time, the one section stood out to me that was pretty powerful. It was verse 17. It says something like this. Pharaoh had just asked the midwives to kill all the baby boys, and the next verse says this. The midwives, however, feared God and do not do what the king of Egypt said. I applauded Chifrahnpuah for doing that, and then I thought to myself, well, what would it look like if I took that exact same sentence and applied it to my own life? If I cut the words out and I said, instead of Chifrahnpuah, if I just said me, or in your case, you, however, feared God and blank, and what would I fill in? I found myself praying this, and I was thinking of certain situations that I'm facing in my own life, and what does it look like if I add this sentence to that situation? I, Mark, feared God and admitted I needed help. I, Mark, feared God and realized I did not need the last word. I, Mark, fear God and focused on what was important rather than trying to control every last little thing in my life. I want to ask you to do that same thing. Just look at that. Ponder it. Pray over it. Put your name in there. Who are you? Did you fear God? And what might you do in response to that? You could ask yourself, is this true? Do I actually fear God? Or am I just saying that because that's the Christian thing to do? And then you can fill in the blank. What situation does this apply to? What person does this apply to? What hurt does this apply to? And what is God calling me to do? I feared God, and as a result, I... Most of us will live the majority of our lives fearing other people and answering the blank based on that fear of what other people think. It's the vast majority of us will. Every once in a while, somebody comes along, like Chifrahnpuah, that reminds us that that's not what we're called to do. We're called to fear God and fill in the blank with whatever he is calling us to do. The Exodus did not get started when Moses was born. Didn't get started when he saw that burning bush. Didn't get started when he crossed the Red Sea, parted the Red Sea. Certainly didn't get started when kids all over the world sang that song, Pharaoh, Pharaoh. Got started when fearful women did what was right. But the thing is, they weren't afraid of Pharaoh, they were afraid of God, and they lived that out. They faced Pharaoh with the most powerful God that was there, supported what he was calling them to do, and with courage changed the world. I would ask you that same thing. I feared God. Now what? Amen. I'll ask you to leave up that PowerPoint for a second as we pray. If you're one of the folks that prays with your eyes closed, you're more than welcome to do that. But if you need to focus on that PowerPoint for just a moment and let that sink in, let's pray together and let this speak to us this morning. As I pray, the praise team can come up for the final song today. Gracious Father, you have created this world with ups and downs, with many things to take joy in, and with many things to be afraid of. Part of the challenge for us as your servants, as your children, is to learn not to be afraid of others and to fear you. Many of us, Father, are good at that, or at least all right at that, if it comes to ourselves, something that we have a vested interest in for ourselves, our own futures, our own security. But Lord, what Chifrahnpuah teach us is that it can't be just for ourselves. It's got to have that same confidence for other people. And so we ask, Lord, this morning that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would pour out courage upon us, that we would not only be faithful to following you through the hard things, but we'd be faithful in one another and serving you and each other in the hard times. You, however, feared God. And what could take place? We thank you for this time of worship, Lord. We praise you for allowing us to gather in this place. Now we pray that the praises we've sung and the things we've prayed and the words we've heard would be enacted and would be lived out in this world you love so much. Thank you for the example of Chifrahnpuah. May we be the same type of people they were. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.